Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here today. Had a beautiful day yesterday, didn't we? Bob, you were right, things were buzzing. Bob said things will be buzzing because of all the water and we've had, and then the sunshine, and everybody cutting lawns. So it turned out that way for sure. I would like for you to open your Bibles to Mark in the 14th chapter. Mark in the 14th chapter, and we're going to read a passage here in verses 3 through 9. Appreciate Mark leading us in songs. Song has been around a long time, and I certainly appreciate, and I'm sure you do too, that last one that we sung. Every time I hear that phrase, you know, turning the darkness to light, I think about when Jesus called Saul of Tarsus to preach, and describing his mission to him, he said, I'm going to send you to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light. I know there's more involved, of course, in that song than just doing that, and good deeds and things of that nature. But what better way to do it than to spread the light of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ? This certainly brings to light our relationship with God and brings us out of sin. This is a passage that really we touched on a few weeks ago, but we took John's account in John the 12th chapter when we did it. Mark the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 9. There's also John 12 and the first few verses there. And Matthew 26 also has an account of this. This is an account of a woman by the name of Mary, as we find out from the other accounts, that was anointing Jesus. And also Matthew 26 and John 12, it seems to me, are dealing, at least Matthew 26 is dealing with this same happening. I think John 12 may be another. There's different views on that, but after looking at it closely, I've kind of come to the opinion that we have two cases there, two different cases. And then in Luke, in the 7th chapter, there is another anointing which is different than these two. Of course, you remember, even though there are some similarities with a woman coming in and anointing Jesus, and also the person's house that they were in, both times was named Simon. One is called Simon the Pharisee, another is called Simon the Leper. This was a very common name, so this would not be unusual within itself. Mary, that we're talking about here, had a sister by the name of Martha, and also, of course, had a brother by the name of Lazarus. We are confident of the fact that this is the Mary talked about in John 12. But in Mark 14, here where we're reading off of Matthew 26, may be a different occasion. And there are several reasons for that. You find in this text here that it says 2 days before the Passover, but in John 6 it says 6 days before the Passover these things was happening. Also, if you read carefully the account that is given in John the 12th chapter, you remember when Jesus defended the woman because of what she was doing? Of course, they said, you know, this money, this ointment ought to have been sold and the money given to the poor. Jesus defended the woman, and he said, let her keep it for my anointing. And these other two passages dealing with an anointing in Mark 14 and also Matthew 26, he doesn't say that. I think she's using what she had kept, you see, to do that, to do the very thing he's talking about. Also, you'll notice in these passages, it doesn't say she broke the vessel that she was carrying the ointment in, but it does in the others. In other words, I'm finished now. So she broke the vessel. Another thing that kind of leads me in this direction, and I think it kind of fits in overall with who Jesus is. You know, the Bible says that he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. And those three positions were anointed in the Old Testament. And of course, Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, which in Hebrew means the anointed one. So if you break these down into three different anointings, that makes sense to me. We know Luke 7 is different, wherein he was in the home of Simon the leper and the sinner came off the streets. But I think on these other occasions and the three parallel Gospels, you have two different women anointing Jesus, one being 2 days before the Passover and the other 6 days before the Passover. If that is the case, then you have Jesus being anointed three times, prophet, priest, and king, before his crucifixion. I think that's a pretty powerful lesson for us. What I did want to emphasize, though, in this text is Mark in the 14th chapter in verses 3 through 9. The Bible says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And some were indignant, remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will also be spoken as a memorial to her. In my Bible, as I was studying this week, I underlined the first phrase found in verse 8. She has done what she could. I think that is quite a compliment from the Lord. And I think it's something we can also kind of latch on to in regards to our service and what we do for the Lord. One thing I think we as Christians need to be aware of is, and there's no doubt when you read these accounts, all three of them, that, and especially here, since Jesus spoke up for the woman and defended her, that Jesus was pleased with what she did. Not everybody was, but Jesus was pleased with what she did. I think sometimes people have the wrong view of our Father in heaven, as if he can't be pleased no matter what. That's not true. And perhaps it has something to do with our own environment. Some have a heavy hand put on them, and it's almost as if no matter what they do, they cannot please their father or their mother. It's not always the case, but sometimes it seems to be that way. But that's not true of our Heavenly Father. We can please him. Jesus was pleased with this. You know, in Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21, the Bible says that God works within us that which pleases him. Not only from the viewpoint of what he does and what he works, but also from the viewpoint of what it produces within our lives. And that's good news for us. You remember in Matthew in the 25th chapter, there's a scene of the people who received the talents, you know, the five, the two, and the one. And how the one who had given them the talents bragged on what the one with the five and the two had produced. "Well done, remember, thy good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful over a few things, and now you shall be in charge of many things. Enter now into the joy of the Lord." I think what a powerful passage, and that's exactly when we stand before God in judgment. That's exactly what we want to hear. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." She did what she could. And that's what God asks of us as well, to do that very thing. And when we do, we please the Lord within our life. There are several examples in the Bible of where Jesus plays compliments. And one such example is found in Matthew in the 8th chapter in verse 5. You remember there was a centurion that had a servant at home that was paralyzed. And there are messengers that are sent to Jesus asking him to come and heal the servant. And the centurion says, "I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. Just say the word." And Jesus bragged on the man and said, "I have not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel." For the centurion reasoned within his own mind that he had people over him, and when they gave him a commandment, they knew that was going to be carried out because he was a faithful and good soldier. And he had other servants under him, and when he gave them orders, he knew it was going to be carried out. He didn't have to be there. He knew his word was good enough. And so his thinking is, if my word is good enough, then certainly this one called Jesus, his word is good enough. Simply say the word. And Jesus said, that's great faith. And that pleased Jesus Christ. I think we need to always understand how much the Father cares for us and what the business that he's put us in as Christians, the stewardship that we have in our life. And how often in your life as a good, faithful Christian, how often you please God. He looks down from heaven with a smile as you come here today around the Lord's table to remember him. And worshiping him in spirit and truth, this pleases him. You remember the day, I remember the day when I stood before an audience like this and I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And on that day, I believed that with all my heart, and I still believe that with all my heart, and so do you, and that pleases him. And in submission and obedience to our Lord, you are immersed in water out of obedience to God, and that pleased him. And now in your life, as you live the Christian life, you often pray to God. You get on your knees and you pray. You beseech him for his help and for his assistance. And you give him thanks. And that pleases him. It's good to please the Father. And, you know, it's good to know that we can please the Father. This might seem as to a lot of people as if it was a very little thing that the woman did. But it pleased Jesus. Our service to God is not going to always be on that level of what we say is extraordinary, out of this world type service. Oftentimes it's the little things, the cup of cold water that's given in his name, and the Father says, that pleases me. Or some assistance that we give to someone in need as we bring groceries to their house, clothes to put on their back, assistance in some way. And God is so proud that there's people here on the earth following in the steps of his Son. How much that pleases him. I think she did what she could to please him. And God asked us to do the same thing, and what else can he ask of us but that? I think what she did pleased him because she did it by faith. I have no other explanation than to think that's true. The story was all over Jerusalem. Not only Jerusalem, but all of Judea. That Jesus had raised a dead man. 4 days in the tomb, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. I have no doubt in my mind that she knew who he was. This was a special anointment that she brings. It's a very extravagant as far as cost goes. And yet she gave it to him. She pleased him in doing that. It was by faith that she did that. You know, one of our texts says that Jesus was in the home of Simon the leper. I wonder why. Simon the leper. I'll tell you what I think about it. I think, since Jesus did a lot of healing, and the healing of a lot of lepers, I think this was a leper that Jesus had healed. And I think that now Jesus, coming to this point in his life, he invited him into his home and he said, I want to prepare a meal for you out of thanks for what you did for me. That's what I think. And I think she knew that story, how Jesus healed him from his leprosy. I think she knows the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I think she comes to Jesus with faith and gives what she gives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, does it not? Romans 10 and verse 17. And doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight? So every day in our lives, as we depend upon the Word of God, and as you saturate yourself with the teachings of the Scriptures, I almost automatically find that my faith is increased. I have great joy in that. I know you do as well. But reading in those Old Testament Scriptures and reading some of those stories, I tell you what, when I put that down, I think, my God can do anything. My faith is increased because I have read those biblical accounts, the history of God dealing with His people. And not only that, but when we take what we have learned from the Scriptures and we put it into action in our lives, walking by faith and not by sight, our faith continues to grow. In Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in verse 30, you know, the great chapter about faith, where he talks about all these things that great people of God did by faith. He has this one simple verse about one of the greatest stories in the Bible, one verse dedicated to it in Hebrews 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After they had been encircled for 7 days, the Bible says. And we're all aware of that first major city that was taken by the Israelites as they crossed over the Jordan River. And there it was, a walled city, a mighty powerful city. And God has the children of Israel to walk around that city one time each day carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Hey, stories were out all over Israel about the Israelites. They had already accomplished such a great victory in Egypt and then in the wilderness as well, and then on the other side of the Jordan as well. And here comes the ark. People knew about the ark. And carrying the ark around that city, and on the seventh day, seven times, and the shout and the blowing of the trumpets and the city walls come falling down. If I think about this passage, you know, in Hebrews 11 and verse 30, it says, the walls fell. How did they fall? They fell by faith. How did the Israelites exercise that faith? By obedience to the Word of God in every detail. That's how. Faith is not just saying that we believe something, but faith is saying, God, I believe you so much, I'm going to do exactly as you say and believe you for the outcome. The walls fell by faith. Notice, it's not a question of how they fell, but when they fell. After they had been encircled for 7 days, not before. After the faith was exercised. I find this woman coming to Jesus and doing what she could do because she had faith. She believed in the Lord. And she would not be disappointed at the outcome of that. It's quite a scene, no matter which one you look at. If you're looking at two different ones or the same one, as some people think, it's quite a scene, isn't it? You have here in this one place, and of course there's really not a hint that's given us in John 12 that they were in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It just says they were there. And these other texts talk about being the home of Simon the leper. He could have been the host there, and the rest of them would have been there, his guest. But isn't that quite a scene? I mean, you have these people gathered together to be thankful to Jesus, to honor Jesus for all the good things that He had done. And you have the disciples there, and that includes Judas. And then you have this woman coming in, and she anoints Jesus, His feet and His head. She takes her hair and wipes it. You know, the Bible says that the room was filled with the fragrance. Got everybody's attention. And it wasn't just Judas who gave some criticism. The Bible uses, in the other accounts, a plural pronoun, they, you know, did this. The disciples, plural, did this. So we find Judas perhaps instigating it. Of course, he's the one that's brought to the forefront here and the true motivation that was in him. She did it out of a service of love. I'm convinced of that. She's done what she could, and her love brought her to this place. Did you know the Bible says, no matter what you do, if you don't have love, it is nothing. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. So here's a motivating factor. I think she had faith. I think she had great love for the Lord, and she wanted to show that love in some way. To everybody else there, it was extravagant. To her, I think, this is the least I can do. And that's the kind of feeling that comes out of a heart, a love of dedication and service. There's people out there in the world who see your actions, and they don't understand them. Yeah. The way they think, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your money. You could be doing something better with yourself than be here or to serve the Lord on a daily basis. But to you, you're saying, it's the least I can do for what He's done for me. He loves us. He first loved us. We love Him. And so the Bible tells us, you know, that the first and greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as yourself. And out of these things come all the laws, you know, words of the prophets. They hang right here on this commandment. This thing did not originate in the New Testament. It was Old Testament commandment back in Deuteronomy. And the Jews, they had this with them all the time. You know, they had that little leather box they carried with them, the religious leaders, and these scriptures written down. And they were to remind themselves all the time, this is the first and greatest commandment. Kind of lost the meaning of it there, and Jesus had to remind them over and over again. But this woman, she didn't lose the meaning of it. She's thinking, this is the least I can do. Is it too much? Does it cost too much? I don't think so. And so she brings it and she gives it. When we think about what we can do for the Lord, let's make sure that it comes from the right motive and the right purpose. You understand and I understand that many times, not only in the world but in the church, things can be done for the wrong reason. Jesus talked about it. He talked about the religious leaders. They were praying to be seen of men. They were fasting to be seen of men. They were giving of their alms simply to be seen of men and to have their praise. Jesus condemned it. He warned his disciples of the leaven of the religious leaders. Be careful, he said. They teach hypocrisy. That's what they teach. Things that are done for show. Of course, in that great text about love in 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, you remember what's going on there in the overall context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and all the spiritual, miraculous gifts that they had. And Paul is saying you need to use these things to edify one another. But it seems that they were using them to exalt themselves and give themselves a place of prominence. And even putting themselves over their brother and sister, saying, look at the gift I have that you don't have. And Paul is saying, listen, you can do everything you're doing, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. So it does make a difference why we do what we do. And I suggest to you the only way to correct a motive that's gone bad, or the only way to make sure that what you're about to do and what you're going to do is done and is receptive and pleasing to the Heavenly Father, is through prayer. God, get my heart right. Sometimes you have to stay on your knees a while before, you know, the heart is convicted to the point that what you do out of faith and you do out of love for the Father. That's important. It's not just emotion. It's not just what we do. And I think you can see this in the story of this woman. When she got there and she got on her knees and she let her hair down and she broke the box and she let the ointment out, I'll tell you, it came from a pure heart. She loved the Lord. She believed in the Lord. And when we come and we serve God like that, that's the difference maker. And God says, oh, I'm so pleased that you're like that. I'm so pleased that your heart is right. If we don't have that, I think we kind of, well, we're missing everything, aren't we? We're not only not pleasing God, but we're cheating ourselves. Because there's such joy in that, and doing things for the right reason. She did it. She brought it. She poured it out. To some, it was a waste. 300 days, denarii, 300 days wages? This stuff, it was costly, right? No matter. She poured it out. It cost her something. And I think that's one reason the Lord was so pleased. It doesn't necessarily have to be a lot to cost you something. You remember the woman at the treasury who threw in such a small amount, but it cost her a lot. Even though it was a small amount. And Jesus was greatly pleased. And then you have all the other folks passing by and they're throwing in of their surplus. wasn't so pleasing to the Father. There wasn't much cost involved in that. One of the greatest stories I think about David, and there's many of them in the Old Testament, but 2 Samuel chapter 24, the very last chapter, almost the end of the chapter, God gives you something that, boy, you think this elevates David in your mind again, something to hold on to drive a peg into. 2 Samuel 24:24. It was a terrible time in Israel, and David had messed up big time. Numbering the children of Israel. And you remember the three terrible things there that were presented, and the plague that came, and all the people that died. And David gets on his knees, and he's praying to God. He's brokenhearted. He's coming to repentance. And God sends him a prophet by the name of Gad. And Gad says, need to get your heart right. You need to make sacrifice to God and ask for forgiveness. So David goes up to this place to do that very thing. And he's met by an individual who recognizes David, and he says, oh, the king, this is David. David, everything I have is yours for the sacrifice. I'll provide the material for building the altar. I'll provide the animals for making the sacrifice because, well, you're David. And David says, I don't want the material, and I don't want the animals, because I will not make a sacrifice to God that costs me nothing. And he paid the man for all of it. Then he made the sacrifice. David understood the principle of cost. David understood the principle of true worship. David understood the principle of sacrifice. I really believe that there are a lot of people involved in religion who've never made any sacrifice in their life. Which means, in essence, they've never worshipped in their life, and they're not pleasing to God. Some people come to their religion on the coattails of father and mother. They're just kind of born into it. They get there, and they pay their dues outwardly. They'll show up from time to time and perhaps, you know, get their name on a volunteer list from time to time about doing something, but it's always the minimum. It's never really anything to cost them anything. They don't understand the principle of sacrifice. David did, and David was a man after God's own heart. He says, understand this. And when it comes to Christianity that is right, when it comes to Christianity that pleases the Father, it's going to cost you in money, it's going to cost you in time, it's going to cost you in service. It's going to have some sacrifices that are attached to it. Christianity was born that way. For Jesus sacrificed himself. This is where we get the notion that that's what it's about. He gave himself for us while we were yet enemies. It was well pleasing to the Father because the Father understood this woman is giving something that is so valuable. One thing that's really valuable is our time. And the Lord deserves the very best of that. The very best of everything, really, that we have. He deserves it. I think this was pleasing to the Father for a lot of reasons, and certainly one reason must have been that she did what she could, and the reason she did do what she could is because her priorities were right. If you think about, you know, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, what a group. What a group. Jesus loved them. They were good friends of his. Of course, the great miracle of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, great women, both having their own ways of going about their business and serving the Lord. But you remember, as I remember, in Luke 10 and verse 40, when Jesus paid him a visit, and Martha was out in the house, you know, busy serving, getting everything ready as you have guests, and there sat Mary at the feet of Jesus. We talked about this in our other lesson. I believe the title of our lesson then was at the feet of Jesus. And you look at three different occasions where you find her there at the anointing in John 12 at the resurrection of Lazarus. And also on this occasion, she's Luke 10. She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus listening to every word he has to say because that's her priority. And when Martha spoke up, Jesus defends Mary again. You let her alone. Tell her to get up and help me serve. You let her alone. She's chosen the best part, and it won't be taken from her. I think Jesus was so pleased with her because her priorities were right. I think she did what she could do because her priorities were right. I think that Mary also served in the house and did other things that needed to be done as far as chores were concerned. But I think when it came to this, she understood how important it was, and she wasn't going to lose that. Our opportunities really are slim. Oftentimes, we find it difficult to choose the spiritual over the material, but we should. God wants us to do that, and I think when we do that, we're pleasing to Him. You know what? She endured the critics, didn't she? It wasn't just Judas, but it was the other disciples as well. But can you imagine this? The people that walked with Jesus, those who were known to be the closest with Christ and saw all the miracles and heard all the teaching, and here comes Mary. And they think what Mary's doing is the wrong thing to do because there's money involved. You have a lot of fights and division over money, don't you? Because there's money involved, it's the wrong thing to do. Or take that, sell it, give it to the poor. Jesus says, let her alone. She's doing the right thing. You know, you always have the poor with you, Jesus said. Isn't that prophecy true? That's always true. You see what Jesus, it's kind of a, I think in a way it's a rebuke to those individuals when he says that. You're just using this as an excuse. You want to do something for the poor? You have plenty of opportunities to do things for the poor, and you know it. And how many times do you take advantage of that opportunity? And long after I'm gone, are you going to be doing it? Sort of a rebuke. You know, we have opportunities, but we make excuses. Don't get it done. But on this case, you know, on this occasion, Jesus said, let her alone. Let her do that. And of course, they criticized her. I noticed in the other text, it comes across a little stronger in the parallel versions. It says they scolded her. That's a pretty strong word. In the presence of Jesus. And I'm sure they wouldn't have done that in the presence of Jesus if they thought for a moment that Jesus wouldn't agree with them. But Jesus didn't agree with them. And so she put up with the critics. She has done what she could even though there were critics. I'm sure that oftentimes this has turned me away from doing something that I should have done. Can't you say the same? Something you should have done, you knew it was the right thing to do and it would be pleasing to God, but you knew there would be critics. And because there were going to be critics, you kind of backed off. This woman didn't back off. They scolded her. They criticized her. She went ahead and did what she thought was the right thing to do. And Jesus was pleased with that. Blessed are the persecuted, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christianity, as we said, always costs you something, and sometimes it costs you family members, sometimes it costs you friends, and sometimes it brings out your worst enemies. The world does not understand because the world does not have the same compass that you have. And that's why they're going in a different direction, and that's why there's always conflict and sometimes chaos. They don't understand your morals, your beliefs, and your doctrine. But that's okay. They can criticize all they want to criticize because you're serving the Lord. And the Lord is pleased with those who serve Him despite the criticism. She seized the opportunity. You know, during the ministry of Jesus, he often spoke to his disciples and said, we're going up to Jerusalem. You know what's going to happen in Jerusalem? I'm going to be mocked and ridiculed, beaten. I'm going to be killed. Third day, I'm going to rise again. So, you know, Jesus was always telling them in prophecy, and I have no doubt that, this woman knew what was coming. It's getting close. But I have an opportunity to do something here that the opportunity will not always be here. I think that's important, you know. It's important in our life to get a hold of that as Christians. I think about, you know, service. And I think about how many times an opportunity has presented itself to me and then the opportunity was gone and I didn't jump when I should have jumped. This woman jumped. She said, there he is right now. We're in the house. I got the ointment. You know what's coming. I'm going to do this right now. I'm going to prepare him for is burial, opportunity. We already made mention of it, but in Matthew 25, there was the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. And the five and two-talent man took advantage of the opportunities that they had to increase what they had. And the one-talent man, well, he just went out and hid it. And you know the Bible tells us why he hid it? For fear. I know that you reap where you have not sown. I was afraid. I want to make sure at least you get this back. I didn't want to lose it. And this man is greatly criticized by the Lord. It was not pleasing to him. But what a powerful message for us. What a great lesson for this woman. Are we seizing the opportunity that we have? Do we take full advantage of it? The time we have here is important. It's easy to let the mind drift and say, hey, I'm going to be late for lunch, or I've got things to do. I've got to cut the lawn this afternoon. I need to be, you know, we become clock watchers. I need to be out of here. But this is an opportunity to fellowship, to learn from the Lord, and to apply His Word to our life. But sometimes we just let that opportunity go. But the main phrase, of course, and it all kind of centers around this one phrase, she did what she could. Leave her alone. What do you want from her? Right? There's a lot of things she couldn't do anything about, and she couldn't do anything about the fact in just a short time Jesus was going to be standing before the religious leaders. They were going to be spitting in his face, hitting him with his hands, stripping him of his clothes, putting a crown of thorns on his head, going through the scourging and up to the cross, and crucified he would be, and there's not a thing she could do about it. But she did what she could. And that's important. There's a lot of things we can't do anything about. But at least you have to say this about her. Just because she might look at all those things or think about all those things, especially later, and think there was nothing that she could do about it, just because she knew that, she didn't sit down and fold her hands and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. And I think sometimes that kind of gets in our head because we can't change some of the things that we can't change. We just become so discouraged and disappointed that we have a give-up attitude, but not this woman. She did what she could, and she pleased the Lord. You know, Jesus didn't point out, He didn't point out to all those people all those things that she could not do and didn't do. What He pointed out is what she did. Right? Pointed out what she did. Now, Jesus is not going to be angry with you if you are a one-talent person and you don't do what the five-talent person does. He's not expecting that at all. He's just expecting you to use in a very stewardship-like way, opportunistic way, to use what God has given you. That's what He's expecting. He's expecting you to do what you can. Even if it's small or large, do it. He says, I'm pleased with that. Come out of a heart of faith and a heart of love. There was a reward connected with this. I think sometimes we forget that. But Jesus said, you know what, all you guys here that are criticizing this woman, everywhere the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this story is going to be told. We're telling it today. Let me ask you this. These guys, they went all over the world preaching the gospel. You think they ever told this story? You think they criticized? I don't think they criticized. I think they put a very positive light on it. And maybe even in the story, they had to say something about themselves and how they were wrong in their criticism. You know, being a critic is easy. You can do that all day long. Try doing something positive and good for the Lord that's beneficial to the people you sit next to, and something that God would say, He's done what He could do. Leave Him alone. It's great to please the Lord. Listen, if you've never obeyed the gospel, let me talk to you about that. You need to come and do that. You know, it'll be pleasing to the Lord if you stand before these people, and when I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you say, as you believe in your heart, yes, I do. Angels in heaven rejoice over that. you'll be pleasing to Him. Turning your heart away from previous life, being baptized into Christ, that's obedience to God. You don't think He's not pleasing with that? You come out of the watery grave to walk that new life, God will bless you in every way. If you need to come, as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing can for a sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No.
Thank you, Brother John. Let's turn to number 722. 722, sing the first and last verse, and then we'll be dismissed.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. Sing in me from